Grab your Bible. We're going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 24. If you have a Bible with you, you can grab that. If you don't, everything will be on the screen, so you're in good shape. Also, there are these little cards that maybe you got when you came in. You may want to grab that today because we got a lot to do and the same amount of time to do it in, so I'll probably talk a little faster than I always talk, which is fast. So, but if you are a guest here, just to let you know, we're walking verse by verse through the book of Exodus. We've been doing that for a few months now, and we're in chapter 24 here. So I don't want you to think like, what are we talking about? We've just methodically been walking through this book together, and so today we are in chapter 24, and this is, I think, a great picture in the Old Testament that points us to Jesus. And we talk about this, that every passage in the Bible, Old Testament and New, they all whisper Jesus' name. They all point us to Jesus. And so here today in this passage, we absolutely are going to see that and hopefully learn a lot. Now, today we're going to dive a little deeper though, okay? So I won't hold you down long enough to drown you, but we are going to dive deeper into some understanding that that really find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. But there's some Bible principles here and Bible words here that maybe you've heard before, maybe you've been around before, but not really been able to wrap your brain around it. And I want us to see that clearly today. And so we're going to be talking about three big things, okay? Covenant, what a covenant is and what it isn't. By the way, it's not what your neighborhood has. If you have a neighborhood covenant, that shouldn't be called a covenant, okay? But whatever. We're going to be talking about blood, and we're going to be talking about glory, okay? So there's three big themes in the Bible, and they're all found, their substance is found in Jesus Christ. And so, but if you've ever kind of wondered, like in the Old, you know, you got these Old Testament sacrifices and they were killing these animals and they were putting blood everywhere. And then now Jesus comes, so they don't do that anymore. But why, how, what? Hopefully today we can see that and see the beauty of it and see this great relationship God has called us to in light of these things. So we're going to read Exodus 24 verses 1 through 8. We'll talk about it. Then we'll read verses 9 through 18. Then we'll talk about it. Then we'll take communion. Then we'll go home and get ready for VBS, okay? Exodus chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says this. Then he said to Moses, come up, they're at the mountain. I should have said this too. Okay, so chapter 20, in case you've been gone for a little while, chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, right? We know that, and we know them, even though we don't always do them. He gives the Ten Commandments in chapter 20, and then 21, 22, 23, he gives what's called the Book of the Covenant. It's what it's referred to as the Book of the Covenant because of what he's going to say here in this passage, but it's really specific application of the law. God gives the law, and then he tells them how this is how you should apply this in specific ways. And again, the law of God, if you think about the laws of God or the commandments of God or the Bible in general, if you see it as a list of do's and don'ts and that God is being a fun sucker and he's trying to take all the fun out of life and he gives us these rules to follow, like if that's how you view God and that's how you view the word, then you haven't viewed it correctly, okay? God is just, these are laws of love that he's given them. He's a good father. Good fathers lead their children. Good fathers give their children parameters, right? You don't let your three-year-old do whatever they want to, God forbid. If you do let your three-year-old do whatever they want to, stop doing that, okay? Give them some ways to live by. Give them some parameters to live inside of. In love, you need to do that with your three-year-old and with your 17-year-old, okay? We lead our children. Good fathers lead their children well. And so when we think about God leading them here, giving them these laws, they're laws of love because he loves his people. He hasn't just saved these people from bondage in Egypt, but he's leading them, okay? Because he's a good father. So when you read that and hear that, make sure you understand that. So we're kind of just picking up in light of those things. Now, then he says to Moses, come up to the Lord, you, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near. The people shall not come up with him. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. Yeah, right. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it into basins and half of the blood and threw it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of all the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. Okay? Amy's actually going to sprinkle water on your kids to give them an idea about this today. Just water, though. All right, what is he talking about here, right? Like, what? They're killing animals and throwing blood on people. What is this about? How is this significant? And how does this point us to Jesus, okay? I hope to answer those questions in the next few minutes. First off, a covenant. This covenant that God is making with them, this book of the covenant, it started in Genesis, okay? Genesis 15, God makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells Abraham that I'm going to make you into a great nation and you're going to be my people and that through you all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And so we fast forward to they come out of Egypt and God is telling them, hey, I'm keeping my covenant. I'm fulfilling my promises that I have made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, okay? And so he brings them out and God makes this covenant with, in Genesis 15, God makes this covenant with Abraham and tells him that. And you remember, they cut up bulls and walked through them. And the significance of that was that we are in a relationship with one another. And if either one of us break this relationship, what has happened to these animals could be done to us, okay? That's the point of a covenant. It's this relationship between God and man. Philip Ryken describes it as this. A covenant is a sacred relationship established by God in which God belongs to his people, and his people belong to him, okay? So that's why I say this is not like a neighborhood covenant. This is a God-established relationship. Really, in our world today, the only God's covenant with his people through Jesus Christ is a covenant, and then in earthly terms, or earthly relationships, the only thing that we would say is a covenant is marriage, okay? Marriage is something that's established by God because we believe God brings people together, and they make a commitment to the Lord and to each other in this covenant that they keep. And so that's what a covenant is. And so here is the confirmation, okay, of this covenant. God has made a covenant all the way back in Genesis 15 with Abraham, and this is the confirmation of this covenant. After they've gone into Egypt, been there for 400 years, come up, God's brought them out of there, they're going to be there at Mount Sinai before they go into the promised land. He is confirming with them, I have made a covenant with you, you are my people, and these are the things that you are going to do, and these are the things that I am going to do. And so in that, this is this confirmation. A couple things I want you to see about that, okay? God's covenant with his people. First thing I want you to see is this, that God is holy. Even though God has made a relationship, established a relationship with his people, and said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, he is still holy. He's still utterly different than anything or anyone you've ever known or seen. And we see that when he invites Moses and the elders to come to the mountain, they can come so far and no further. And that's not God being weird or like, why isn't God doing that? No, God's utterly different than them and completely holy. We're going to find out later that if any man were to look on God in his holiness, he would die because that's how holy God is, how different God is from you and from me. And so it's a grace that God is allowing them to know him, but there's parameters on it. And it's because of how holy God is. It's a beautiful thing that God's invited us to know him at all. But he's different. And only Moses really is given the authority to come to him, and even Moses not to look upon him. The second thing I would want you to see here is that God's law is good, okay? And we talked about it, but man, it's a good law that God has given his people, this book of the covenant he's given them. And Moses writes it down and reads it, and they commit to do it. They're not going to do it, okay? But they commit to do it, just like you and I. They have probably good intentions of doing it, but they don't keep it perfectly. They actually can't keep it perfectly. And so I would want you to know, when you think about God giving them the book of the law, we should see that as God being good to us and God giving us instruction. And this good instruction that God has given here in the book of the covenant, but for you and I, the whole word of God, this word that is good should be heard, it should be read, it should be studied, and ultimately it should be obeyed, okay? This good God that has loved us and given us instruction, we should heed his instruction. We should hear it. We should read it. We should study it. And ultimately, we should obey it for our good and for the glory of God, right? God gives us his laws, not because he's trying to, you know, hem us in necessarily. He's given us his law for our good. It says, you want to experience life abundantly? You want to experience fullness of joy? Then you do it the way that I've told you to do it, because my way is better than your ways, okay? So we should hear that, heed that, study that, obey that, because God loves us. And then you get to the blood, okay? There will be blood. Let's talk about the blood for a minute. Because if you see this picture, it's gory, right? There's oxen that are killed. The blood is collected. Half of the blood is poured on the altar of God. The other half of the blood is sprinkled on the people, which sounds odd, right? If you came to church and, you know, sprinkling blood on you, you probably wouldn't come back, okay? So what is this? What is this? How is this picture of an ox being killed and blood being taken and poured on the altar and sprinkled on the people, like, what is God doing here? What is this? This is both a picture of covenant and a picture of forgiveness. And so instead of, I thought Philip Ryken had two really good paragraphs in his commentary about this, and instead of regurgitating it to you and making you think I was smart, I thought I would just read you what he said, because we all know he's smarter than me. So what he says, just to kind of get your brain around the covenant of God, sacrifice being made, blood being poured out, the what and the why of that, okay? And then we'll talk about how that points us to Jesus. But we've got to first understand this because, okay? I felt like I didn't lean in enough on this in the first service. But all of the pictures in the New Testament that point us to the covenant relationship God has with his people, to the blood that's been sacrificed by Jesus, all of them, they point us back to this, okay? To Jesus being the fulfillment of something that happened in Exodus 24. And so when we see, and we're going to see it, we're going to read it, this blood of Christ that has made us new, this new covenant, this blood that's been sprinkled on us to wash our consciences clean, all of those pictures are pointing us back to this and Jesus being the fulfillment of this. And so understanding this, I think, is of great importance to us as the people of God, that we could see this great sacrifice Jesus has made and why it is such a beautiful thing and how God isn't changing his mind. God isn't, it isn't like God set up the sacrificial system in the Old Testament and like it didn't work, so it's like, what are we gonna do? And he's like, I guess, well, Jesus, you're gonna have to go die. I mean, that's not how it went down. Jesus is the fulfillment of what we see in Exodus 24 and then throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But understanding that, I think it's critical to understanding how Jesus is as Paul's going to talk about it in Romans 3, that God, he passed over former sins that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. To get the beauty of that, you first got to get this, okay? That there was a covenant that was made, and in that covenant, there was blood that was spilled, saying that this is the blood that is due of you, and there's forgiveness to be found here. Understanding that helps us understand the beauty of the cross. So he says this, Exodus 24, animals were sacrificed. Their blood was sprinkled on the people and also on God, represented by the altar. Both parties were undertaking a covenant commitment. This covenant was not signed, but was sealed in blood, which showed that the whole arrangement was a matter of life and death. Keeping the covenant meant that life would ensue. Breaking it would lead to the spilling of blood and to death. The blood of the covenant held a threat of divine judgment for everyone who broke God's law. And at the same time, the blood was a sign of God's mercy. God was not simply showing his people what would happen if they failed. He was showing them that there was a way for them to remain in his favor even after they sinned. You remember, when he gives them the law, they says, all that the law said we will do, okay? And Moses isn't even going to get off the mountain before they break it, okay? Not even going to get down off the mountain after 40 days, and they've already broken it. Put it another way, although the relationship with God established with his people under Moses had a legal basis, it was a covenant, it was a relationship of grace. This was shown by the sprinkling of blood. First, Moses would sprinkle it on the altar of God, which showed that the people's sins were forgiven. This was a bloody altar, is what a bloody altar always signifies, the forgiveness of sin. Atonement has been made. God has accepted a sacrifice as payment for sin. The blood was also a propitiation. It turned aside God's wrath. And the blood was sprinkled on the people, and this showed that God had accepted their sacrifice, and they were now included in the covenant through the forgiveness of their sins. The blood, therefore, and therefore its benefits, was applied directly to them, okay? So you see this blood of the sacrifice of the oxen, and then we're going to see in Jesus, it had two purposes, okay? It was to show us the seriousness of the covenant and God's seriousness in us keeping the covenant. And at the same time, the same blood that shows us the seriousness of the covenant also provides for our forgiveness. And so here, it was for the forgiveness of our sins through the shedding of the blood of animals. And you'll find out this is done every single year, okay? Every year, there's an animal's blood was taken. It was put on the altar of God as a reminder of the covenant that God had made with his people and as a sign of the forgiveness of sins. And so I don't know what, when you think about the altar of God, and we're going to read about the tabernacle, and then you think about in Jerusalem at the temple, I don't know what you think that looked like, but it was a bloody mess, okay? I mean, you think about half of the blood of an ox was poured on the altar. I mean, that wasn't like a syringe, okay? It's a bloody mess. And that bloody altar should, every single time you think about it, it should remind you of forgiveness, okay? That God has, even though God's people broke the covenant, God has forgiven them of their sins through the shed blood of a sacrifice. And so then we fast forward to Jesus. Even though the people of God here, year after year after year, going in, having blood sprinkled on them, having blood poured on the altar for their sins and for the forgiveness of their sins, we fast forward to Jesus, and he is the fulfillment of these things. He is the sacrifice one time for all of time. That there's no, the reason we don't sacrifice animals anymore and put the blood on the altar of God is there's no need for it. There's no need for it. Why? Because the perfect Lamb of God has been slain. His blood has been shed one time for all of time for the forgiveness of sins. All right? That is amazing. It's amazing. So when Jesus says on the cross, it is finished, what is finished? All of this is finished. Okay? Not because it goes away, but because it has been fulfilled perfectly. I want you to read some of these verses that we get in the Bible, in the New Testament, about Jesus. And I want you to keep in the front of your mind, keep this picture, okay? Keep an oxen who's been sacrificed, blood has been put on the altar, blood has been sprinkled on the people. And again, this happens year after year after year after year, okay? For the forgiveness of sins, for the atonement of sins. And yet, in steps Jesus into this, and we see it happening, that same thing happening. Exodus 24, shadows pointing to Jesus. Yet he keeps it perfectly for us one time for all of time. Matthew 26. We're going to take communion here in just a moment. And when they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he, after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup when he had given thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." Okay? This oxen blood was that blood of the covenant. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." The law and the prophets bear, Exodus 24 bears witness to this, okay? That the righteousness of God is now through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified, were declared to be righteous as by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness in the present time that he might be just. This is the way it would be done. And the justifier, he's the one that declares us to be righteous and the one who has faith in Jesus. Romans 5. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God has showed us his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified," how? "By his blood. Much more shall we be saved from him by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies with God, we were reconciled with God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we rejoice in God through the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan to come for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off. Okay, and think about this. Think about this. In Exodus 24, the people are far off, right? God is on the mountain. He invites Moses and the elders to come far, this far and no further. Moses can come even further. The people are far off from God because of his holiness, because of his utter difference from them. They were far away. What he says in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? Not because you're good, and because you went to church or gave some money. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and what? And for sprinkling with his blood, that you're part of the covenant. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. And I actually want to read a little extra in Hebrews 9, okay? We'll read this part first, then I'll keep reading in Hebrews 9. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, with the creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing what? Eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of sins, how much more? How much more with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I want to keep reading from that passage to you. Just have to listen in Hebrews 9, starting in verse 20. It says, this is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both tent and the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything was purified in blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We talk about that when we talk about communion. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Hear this. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as a high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Hear that. That Jesus' blood was shed to put away sin as a sacrifice of himself. And just at the appointed time, just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who eagerly wait for him. Hebrews 12, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly angels in festal gathering, the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, spirits of the righteous made perfect into Jesus. Think Exodus 24 here, the book of the covenant, the blood shed, poured on the altar, sprinkled on the people. You now have come to Jesus, who is the mediator of a better covenant. Mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant, and sprinkled with blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Hebrews 13, now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I hope you get it, okay? I don't want to beat a dead horse here, but God has made a covenant with his people. This covenant is sealed in blood. And God knew from day one that those people were not going to keep it. And so even though God is just and he's holy, he's also the justifier. He has received the shed blood as a forgiveness of sins. And in Christ Jesus, that shed blood one time for all of time. And that is good news for us. Verses 9 through 18. We'll move on. And Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up, and hear this, they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. God, the Lord said to Moses, come up with me on the mountain and wait there that I may give you the tablets of stone and the laws and the commandment which I have written, underline this, for their instruction. So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them. Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens on this mountain? Three things I want you to see what happens on this mountain. Number one is they have communion and fellowship with God. All right? They have communion with God. They go there. And there they saw the God of Israel. They beheld God, and then they ate and drank with God. There's communion and fellowship with God there. And we don't know what they ate and drank. Presumably, it was water and bread or wine and bread, okay? One of those two. And I'm not saying that this is the case, okay? But if it were wine and bread, then communion has even greater, you know, I mean, the picture there is unbelievable. When Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and takes wine and bread and says, this is the blood of the new covenant for me. Do this in remembrance of me. And we take this juice and bread, reminded God has communed with his people and fellowship with his people. The second thing I want you to see, he graciously continues to give his people instruction, okay? Remember, he tells Moses, you got the tablets of stone here, you're going to write it down, which I've written for their instruction. He's continuing to lead his people, not just giving them a little bit, he's continuing to lead them, continue to guide them for their instruction, for their good. The third thing we see on the mountain here, we get a glimpse, just a veil pulled back just a little bit, of the mystery and glory of God's presence. Just get a glimpse of who God is. Get a glimpse of how he is. Think about the explanation here. He says, under his feet, it was as it were, as if it were sapphire stones that were as very clear as heaven itself. What does that mean? I don't know. All right? It's mysterious and glorious at the same time. That God is on the mountain. He descends on the mountain like a cloud. And it's as if, okay, a devouring fire, verse 17, is on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people in Israel. I mean, think about that. I don't know, whatever comes, when you think, hey, if I were the people of Israel and I were at the base of Mount Sinai, what would I have thought if I had seen this? Let me tell you what you would have thought. You would have been scared out of your mind, okay? As you should have been. You wouldn't be like, oh, that's cool, man, God, bro. You know, no. A devouring fire is covering the mountain, right? You'd be like, oh, my, we're all going to die. But no, you're not. He's standing on something that would be like sapphire stones and as clear as heaven itself. He comes in a smoke and a cloud and a fire. And there's a lot of mystery there, man, okay? There's greatness and mystery that we can't understand when you see that. But what can we learn from that? Here's what I would tell you we can learn from that. We know what God looks like. We know what God is like. I should say it that way, okay? We should know what God, we know what God is like. You mean to tell you what God is like? Jesus. Jesus. That's who he is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. When you think about what God is like, you should look at Jesus and you can see what God is like. And it's important for us to understand because so many people, I've had people say this to me, they say, it's like the God of the Old Testament's mad, right? He's mean and mad and he's opening up the earth and swallowing people in it and he sends a flood to kill everybody. He's having them kill all the animals and blood's going everywhere. And you get to the New Testament, it's like God's grown up a little bit and you know, you got Jesus and he's really sweet and he's always petting lambs and kissing babies and, you know, he's feeding everybody and feathers his hair and, you know, he's just really kind, okay? If that's what you think about when you think about the God of the Old Testament, you think about Jesus, like you haven't understood the Bible correctly, okay? Jesus didn't feather his hair. He didn't. I know that in heaven. John 1, I want to know what Jesus is like, what the Father is like. Hear this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, but in the last days he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he has also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God. Now, God's glory was being radiated on Mount Sinai through sapphire stones, fire, and cloud, okay? Those things were radiating the glory of God in Exodus 24, okay? Which caused people to go, whoa. And you know what radiates the glory of God now? Jesus Christ himself. And I would say our response should be no different. Wow. God is glorious and great, and he loves us, and he's made a way for us. He's the radiance of the glory of God, an exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. When you see Jesus, you have seen God the Father, and there is a lot of mystery. There's a lot of glory in the Old Testament when you think about the Father. But for us, on this side of the cross, we can see these things fully because of what Jesus has done. And so my encouragement, my hope for us today as we close this out and we take communion is that we would see this and we would see, man, God has made a covenant with his people. He's going to be their God. They're going to be his people. He's serious about that. And God knew all along that we wouldn't be able to keep it. So he made a way for purification of sins, first through the sacrifice of animals, which were meant to be a shadow that point us to Jesus. And that he has made a way for us one time for all time. So now you don't have to go to a bloody altar and offer sacrifices anymore. You come because of your great high priest. You come before the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that you can find grace and mercy to help in your time of need. And I pray that this would help us see more clearly the great love that God has for us. See more clearly the great price that Jesus has paid for us, and it would cause us to want to worship him. And as we take communion, man, I pray that we eat this bread and drink this cup as we do every Sunday, first Sunday of every month. It would help us remember that it is a great sacrifice that Jesus has made for us to come and to save us from our sins. Would you join me as we pray together? God, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for today. Thank you for a chance to be reminded of these things. Help us, Lord. Help us to grasp this. Help us to see this, to see the covenant you have made with your people, to see the forgiveness that's been offered through the shed blood of Christ, and to see the glory that you have shown us as the glory of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, help us cause that to help us worship you, God, and trust in you more and more and more, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.